So let's turn in the Word of God to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. We'll read the first 15 verses. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Amen. So reads the word of God. Last Sunday evening, we returned to basics, looking at the Bible, its importance, the importance of coming to grips with this marvelous book. Having established or attempted to establish the importance of the book, we now need to ask, how do we get the most out of the Bible? How do we study the Bible? Now, each of these sermons will be an independent, separate message, and yet they will blend and overlap a little bit as we go along. One of the aims of the preacher is not just to teach you what the Bible says, not just to preach the gospel to you, to preach the word of God to you, but to stimulate you to personal study of the scripture. Now, if I or any preacher fails to do that, we have failed to do what we ought to have done. If you have just listened to a sermon and you've walked away and said, "Well, I'll reconnect with the Word of God next week again," then you have not responded in personal diligence, and somehow I have failed to accomplish what ought to have been accomplished in your life. The goal of preaching is certainly to make the Word of God clear, and to proclaim the truth and to teach the truth to you. But also at the same time, it should stimulate you to want to take up this marvelous, marvelous book and study it yourself, to take advantage of the tremendous opportunity that you have to come to grips with the truth of Scripture. Now, first to begin with, that supports that thought is 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a statement made to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. He pastored the church in Ephesus, and he is told that he must be responsible to, with diligence, present himself approved to God. Now, how can he do that? By being a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. How can he accomplish that? By handling accurately, faithfully, the word of truth. It is essential that he, as a minister of God's word, handle it carefully, proclaim it accurately. But it's not just the minister who is responsible to study the word of God. It's not just the minister who is to discern its truth. In the book of Acts, there is a great testimony given with regard to a group of Christians called the Bereans, simply because they lived in a town called Berea. When the Apostle Paul went there, he preached the truth to them. And Acts 17, verse 11 says, "These were more fair-minded, or more noble, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, they received the word with great eagerness, searching the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So here were a group of people who are called noble because they essentially did what Joshua 1 verse 8 says. Now remember, last Sunday evening we sort of rounded up by way of summary by turning to Joshua 1 verse 8. And we find in that passage about meditating upon the word of God, and that's what these Bereans were doing. They were meditating upon that day and night in order that they might discern its truth, and against that truth, measure the preacher. Studying the word of God is something that demands diligence. It's a craft that calls for craftsmanship. Friends, it begins with basic knowledge. Like anything else, any apprentice at a new job or a new trade starts with the knowledge of the basics. And certainly as students of the Bible, that's where you and I have to start. We have to start with knowing the content of Scripture. And that calls for a faithful, careful, consistent reading of God's word. If you're going to be a student of the Bible, it will begin, as we said last Lord's Day evening, with a high view of Scripture. I tried to help you with that last Sunday night, outlining several claims that the Bible makes for itself. So moving on in our back to basics theme and to another aspect of being effective, another aspect of that being effective in Bible study. And friends, to be effective in Bible, have an effective Bible study, you're going to have a basic knowledge of the text. You have to know what it says to begin with. And that obviously becomes a matter of reading the Scripture, so that you come to grips with what it says. And then you can begin to search out what it means by what it says. But everything very simply begins with a knowledge of the Scripture. So discipline yourself to read through the Bible in the course of a year. Do you do that? If not, make it a New Year's resolution that you will start on the 1st of January and you'll read through the Bible in the course of the year. You'll come to grips with its content. There are ample reading aids that you can get that will take you through the Bible for a year. Those little daily bread booklets that given out at the ladies' meeting have a calendar that will take you through the Bible in a year. Robert Murray McShane's Bible readings will take you through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice during the course of a year. Ample aids you can get that will help you to that end. So discipline yourself to read through the Bible in a year. There's no reason to be ignorant about what the truth of Scripture is, because it's available to us. We're just not availing ourselves of its availability. Now, we are not called only to know the content of Scripture, but also to put it into practice through obedience. James 1, 21 and 22, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And obviously the idea is that we are to put the word of God into practice in our lives. So, you know, just go back over the past couple of weeks, those last few sermons in Corinthians, which were very practical, aimed at the church and those in the church. You know, go over those again. They're online. John will run you off a CD. Listen to them again and say to yourself at each point, am I putting that into practice? Am I just simply listening to this and not doing it? So it's important, imperative that we put it into practice in our lives. We saw that again in Joshua 1, verse 8 last week. We put it into practice in our lives. What happens? It makes our way prosperous and leads to good success. So in order to put it into practice, we have to understand it. In order to understand it, we have to know its content. Therefore, we have to read it. And we have to absorb what it says. And then begin to work it out in our lives. You know what this is saying to us. The Bible contains over 250 passages in the Old Testament and about 55 in the New Testament that requires us to be obedient to everything that is commanded in Scripture. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, you go out into the whole world, and as you go out into the world, you make disciples of all nations. You know, preach the gospel. People are converted. And then what happens? They're converted and then they're baptized. That's the order in Scripture. Always the order in Scripture. You come to faith. You're baptized. And then he says, you teach them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, we read this. Oh, that they had such a heart. This is God pleading with the people of God. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Or Luke 11, verse 28, blessed or happy are they who hear the word of God and keep it and obey it. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So we have this desire, or if we are the people of God, we should certainly have this desire to do the will of God, and it's predicated on knowing the will of God, which calls us to understand what it says, then to be able to interpret what it says and apply what it says in our lives. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Friends, there's no greater testimony to the importance of Scripture than Psalm 119. It's a long psalm, 176 verses, and every verse is about Scripture, except the very last one, which is a response to everything that's gone before. So Psalm 119, 175 verses about Scripture, all broken down so that you can come to grips with what Scripture really claims for itself. Take time to read Psalm 119, and you will find in nearly every verse, every one of those 176 verses, that there is an emphasis on the necessity of knowing and obeying the word of God. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Obviously, I'm not going to read all 176 verses, but I want to pinpoint some of the verses that we need to be highlighting, certainly some of the verses that we need to highlight, which emphasize this call to the word of God. Verse 16, Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Here is the psalmist expressing his love for the word of God and his delight in it. Verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verses 47 and 48. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Over verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 97 through to verse 104, this whole stanza. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Delighting in the word of God. And because you delight in the word of God, you learn it. When you learn it, then you begin to apply it. And it affects every area of your life. It makes you wiser than your enemies, your teachers, the aged of society. It helps you turn aside from sin and enables you to avoid every false way. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Over to verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Receive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, for I have chosen your precepts. Here you have the attitude that has to be brought to bear upon the scriptures. That's what we were talking about last Lord's Day evening. When you understand what you have in your hand, when you understand this, when you treasure this more than gold, when you consider it sweeter than honey, when you delight in it, then you will begin to read its truth. And then there will be this effective Bible study that will be working out in your life. Blessed are those, says the psalmist, who keep the testimony of God and seek him with their whole heart. How shall a young man, these young men in the congregation, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? It says, by taking heed according to your word. You get into the word of God. So you get up early in the morning and you take time to read the Bible. You pray to God to help you to understand it. And if you're not a morning person, well then read it in the evening before you go to bed. But take time during the course of the day to get into this. King David said, with my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You see, friends, we begin with a commitment to know the word of God. You start with an understanding of the scripture itself, and then you begin to ask yourself, as you're reading it, okay, I know what it's saying. Now, what does it mean by what it says? But before we get there, as I say, we have to understand these very important, major prerequisites to effective Bible study. You have to have this high view of Scripture. You have to have the confidence that this is indeed the inspired Word of God. And we'll say more about that tonight. We've added this morning another prerequisite, and that is knowing what this says. And in order to know what it says, you've got to read it. So you have to hold it in high esteem. You have to learn what it says. There are no shortcuts. Spiritual maturity is related to the application of truth. Spiritual blessing isn't something you get sucked with as you're walking along the street. It doesn't happen that way. It's not something that's going to happen because, you know, a sermon was particularly captivating. Your heart may momentarily be worked on by God, but spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, friends, is a long-haul process. The application of defined truth in your life. That's why it calls for meditating upon it day and night. It calls for observing to do everything that is in it. And then you begin to make your way prosperous and have good success, as it says in Joshua 1 verse 8. There are no shortcuts, friends, to spiritual maturity. True spiritual development, true spiritual growth, it's just like human growth. It's a process of nourishment. And that nourishment for the Christian is the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctification just doesn't happen. Sanctification is a long-haul process by which someone is matured into Christ's likeness through the intake of the living out of the understanding of divine truth. So we must learn what the Scripture says. And then we begin to make a deeper effort to understand what it means by what it says. And that puts it into the fabric of our life and allows us to begin to live it out. So, we've laid this basic foundation. We must have a high view of Scripture. We must know its content. But beyond that, I want to give you some understanding of the requirements for determining the meaning of Scripture. Now, listen, friends, there are unbelievers who have a certain interest in the Bible. Do you find it fascinating, amazing, that liberal theologians who deny the very inspiration of this book want to be professors of religion or professors of theology in, you know, universities and colleges in our land? There are people who have an interest in Scripture. An unregenerate, unconverted, unsanctified person can read this and understand some of the basic content of the Bible. They can read about Jesus dying on the cross. They can read that he rose again. They can read that he promised to return. They can read that he did miracles. They can read in the Old Testament that the axe head floated. They can read that the Lord parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel crossed under the leadership of Moses and Pharaoh and his army were drowned. They can read all of that. But in order to comprehend its meaning with full spiritual implications, there are some requirements. First requirement, you have to be a Christian. One must be a Christian. Don't ever trust the interpretive skills of a non-Christian. I don't care whether they are liberal theologians or whether they're a cult or whether, you know, somebody in your RS department at school who doesn't believe that God authored the Bible, but this is merely, you know, a high level of human inspiration. Or whether you're talking to a JW down in Ormskirk Market outside BM, where they usually stand. You know, you cannot trust their interpretation of Scripture. They can read it, just like you and I can read it. They can know what it says. but they cannot, and you cannot trust their interpretation, and I'll show you why. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, you thought we'd finish with Corinthians last week, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, okay? First Corinthians 2, verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. He means those who are in Christ, those who are believers. He's on to say, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers or leaders of this age who are coming to nothing or passing away. See, we have wisdom, we have a knowledge and an understanding of the depth of Scripture, which those who are unsaved do not have. It's the wisdom that is called in verse 7, God's wisdom spoken in a mystery. That means, remember we said, something that was hidden in the past now revealed. In verse 7, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew or has understood, for had they known or understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's talking about religious people here. You know, if the rulers of this age, the educators of this age, the philosophers and the psychologists and the wise men of this age, if they understood true wisdom, they would not reject the Lord of glory who was crucified. They do not have wisdom. Remember, that was the very first verse we started with last Sunday evening. Jeremiah 8, verse 9, the verse that we began with, you have rejected my word. So what kind of wisdom do you have? You don't have any wisdom. Once you reject the word of God, you have no wisdom. And the point is made even stronger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Paul's reaching back into the Old Testament. He quotes from Isaiah 64, 65, verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. You know why they don't know the meaning of God's wisdom? You know why they can't get beyond what the Bible says to what it means? Because it's not available purely to empirical study. I can't see and the ear can't hear. It's not merely a physical thing. It can't be understood objectively by any kind of application of human logic or reason or intellect. Furthermore, verse 9 says, nor has entered into the heart of man. Man can't understand the wisdom of God externally through objective research. And he can't understand it internally through subjective wisdom. He can't know it on the outside. He can't know it on the inside. The only ones who can know it, according to the end of verse 9, are those who what? Those who love God. Those are the only ones that can know it. And verse 10 explains why. God has revealed this to them, revealed them to us, through his Spirit. There's only one way to understand the meaning of Scripture, and that is to be taught by the Spirit of God. So I don't expect a liberal theologian to come up with the right answer. I don't expect a JW or a Mormon or whatever to come up with the right answer. I expect them to come up with the wrong answer because they do not have the external objective criteria to discern the mysteries of the truth of Revelation. They do not have the internal subjective criteria to discern the truth of God's wisdom. Therefore, it's not available to them. But God has revealed those things to us through his Spirit. Isn't that amazing? To us. Down to verse 14, and this is the key. The natural man, that is the unconverted man, the man without the aid of the Holy Spirit, does not receive or accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Can't understand them. cannot comprehend them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why you have to remember when you go out to present the gospel to a non-converted person, as we were saying at the beginning of Luke chapter 8, you know, unless the Spirit of God opens the heart and awakens the heart, it's useless, it's hopeless, because they can't understand it. And we're not in this intellectual battle trying to, you know, put across a heavier weight of argument so that you can get the pendulum to swing to the other side of their mind. Friends, this is not a human enterprise we're engaged in. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are hopeless. And they have no faculty to comprehend spiritual reality. In fact, their assessment of it is that it's foolishness, because things like this are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, as opposed to being natural, which is unconverted, he who is spiritual, being those who are born again, those who are converted, those who are spiritual, have the new mind, have the mind of Christ, who have a new nature, they judge all things. So you have no hope of ever understanding the Bible unless you're born again, unless you have a new faculty, aided by the Holy Spirit. It isn't just the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of God working through your mind. It's the Spirit of God giving you the mind of Christ so that you can think in a way that you could have never have thought apart from Him. One other necessary component, and with this we'll finish for this morning, and that is desire. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There's an old story told about Socrates, whether it's true or not, who knows. But Socrates was the reigning philosopher and sage of his time, and he was the envy of every would-be student who wanted to be a pupil of Socrates. The story goes that some young man came down to Socrates, he used to teach by the beach, and asked him, "Would you teach me?" Socrates is reported to have replied to him, "You know, follow me." And he gets up and he walks down, you know, the sand, into the sea, into the water. The young man following behind him. And he continues walking until it's up to about sort of chest, shoulder, almost shoulder height. He turns around, looks at the young man, who by now is wondering what kind of lesson this is going to be. And Socrates put his hands on his head, and he shoves this young man underneath the water, and he holds him there. Wanting to exercise, you know, some restraint and respect for this, you know, elevated teacher, the young man tried his best to remain calm and, you know, serene below the surface. But as the seconds tick by and Socrates still has his hands on the head of this man and he's realizing I need to take a breath and he starts to sort of push up. And Socrates still has his hands on the man's head. And he's starting to struggle, right? And he's starting to fight. And Socrates still has his hands on his head, being a strong man. Until eventually, as the struggles become more and more desperate, Socrates takes his hand off the young man's head, comes up out of the water, coughing, spluttering, screaming, "What on earth do you think you're doing?" or the equivalent in the Greek. And Socrates says to him, "When you want to know, when you have the desire to know, as badly as you desire to breathe, I'll be your teacher." Point made. Real, diligent Bible study is done by people who desperately want to know it. That you want this as desperately as you want to take your next breath. Now, what should drive you to that desire? What should motivate you to that desire? Let me mention one as we close. Remember that this word was the source of your spiritual life. The first word in verse 1 of chapter 2 is therefore. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire. That therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 2, takes you back to what? Takes you back to verse 23 of the previous chapter, where it tells us you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which abides forever. You were born again by the word of God. The point being that the word of God has made the most profound impact on your life ever. My friends, if this word is so powerful to transform your life, to bring you from death to life, if it is so powerful to have an impact on your life, then you ought to desire it. You ought to long for it as much as you long for life. Amen.